today. Now, as you're opening it up, I just wanted to mention, I think all of you here, not those of you online because you can't see this, but all of you here when you came in, you probably saw the different Oneg tables in the Oneg room. Yay. Right. And then there's probably 20% of you that didn't notice. So I'm telling you now, there's new tables in the Oneg area. That's okay. That's okay. Sometimes we're going in here, we're focused on the Lord. But we really have been wanting to do that for a while. It's been difficult getting in and out of the long tables, as you all know. And also, this really promotes a sense of community. We can interact with each other as we have Oneg together, and we can just sit and talk. So we hope that you enjoy the new tables today and enjoy the Oneg. If you have your James cards with you, we are getting close to the end. I was just looking at only 4 weeks left in our series on James, and we'll be putting out soon our next series that we're going to be going through, which is the book of Hebrews. So yeah, I think a lot of people are excited about Hebrews, going through it. I know I am, and it's going to be a really great study on that. But we're in James. Let's continue chapter 5. We've gotten to chapter 5 now. The text today that we're going to be going through, as usual, is pretty powerful. We know that James's letter is pretty hard-hitting for us. There's no tiptoeing around things. He kind of comes out and says things. We know that. We've been talking about that. The overall theme of the book, living out our faith. Now, as we've been going through the book every single week, we've been talking about different areas, and you can look on your card and just be reminded about this. We talked about things like having wisdom, doing things, and not just hearing the word. You know, James is really big about works as well as faith and having those connected. We talked about that. There's a lot about not being partial, watching our tongues, watching our speech, or not slandering. And today, we focus on something that obviously was an issue 2,000 years ago. I mean, all of this was an issue. That's why he's writing the letter, right? Everything. We like to think sometimes that, oh boy, 2,000 years ago, they were so much more holy than us. They had it all together. They did everything right. And the answer is no, they didn't. The truth is they struggled with the things you and I struggle with because they were human beings. So they struggled with these things, and they struggled with this issue we're going to talk about today, the idea of riches. And specifically, though, not just riches in and of itself. We're going to talk about this. But the corruption that can happen when you have riches and you improperly think about and deal with those riches. Riches in and of themselves are not bad. You know, money in and of itself is not bad. We're going to talk about all that today. But the corruption that can occur with riches is something at least that James wanted to talk to them about, the Jewish people living in the diaspora for which the letter was written. And it's for us today in the diaspora that we have to deal with this as well. So let's start. Go to James chapter 5. We're just going to read the first verse to start off with. And it says this in James 5 verse 1, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you." Like I told you, James is anything but subtle, right? First thing we need to ask ourselves is it wrong to be rich? Because if you just read the verse, what are you going to come to? The conclusion of, oh boy, it's not good to have money. It's not good to be rich. The answer, the short answer is, when we ask the question, is it wrong to be rich? The short answer, very short answer, is no. It's not wrong. But we know that money or riches in and of themselves are not necessarily bad. And I'm going to give you a couple of examples from Scripture because we always forget these things. Abraham was, by pretty much all accounts, a very rich man. Remember Abraham and all of the flocks and all of the herds. He and for that matter, Isaac and Jacob were pretty rich as well. When we think about somebody like King David, we know he had a lot of riches. But there is never any dispute in the Bible, never any discussion about how it's wrong that Abraham had the money that he had. Or it was wrong for Jacob or David to just have the money in and of itself. It's not the money that's the problem. It's our relationship with the money that can very easily become the problem. Now, turn with me to 1 Timothy 6. You've heard of this verse. I'm pretty sure everybody's heard of this one. 1 Timothy 6, chapter 6, verse 10. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving, key word there, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So the answer is, no, in of itself is not wrong to have money or to have things, but the love of that money, the craving, as the wording says in English here, the translation, the craving is not good. Money in of itself is not bad, but just like everything we talk about, this issue goes back to the heart. It always goes back to the heart. It always goes back to how we're thinking about it, how we're handling it in our heart, what we're holding important and dear for us. Now turn to Matthew chapter 6, 21. You know, I was putting the message together and I thought about what John said in the drash, and I'm bringing out some scriptures today in my message that totally correspond to that. And there was some other things that we did today. So I love it how God kind of connects everything together. We're going to be talking about the Sermon on the Mount a little bit because John referenced that. I have a couple of scriptures for you on the Sermon on the Mount. But let's listen to Yeshua's words in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, which is part of the proverbial Sermon on the Mount. The sermon is Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, and it is commonly known as Yeshua's great oration about all things spiritual. But what a lot of people don't realize, it is really a extended commentary or drash on the Torah itself. And John alluded to some of that. Now in Matthew 6, 21, it says this simply, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So when we talk about treasures, now treasures could be anything. It could be riches, certainly. It could be the things that you have. It could be your family. It could be anything. But where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the question for us is, because it always goes back to the heart, what is the condition of our heart? Whether we have riches, whether we don't, whether we have money or not, what is the condition of our heart? And really, where is our heart in all of this? Is our heart for God? Is our heart seeking pure for God, seeking His ways, seeking His righteousness? Or is our heart corrupted by riches to the point where we're seeking the riches and we take our minds off of seeking God? James kind of talks about all of this together, but we get to the point where we stop loving God many times when we get corrupted by riches, which is the example he's giving here. We stop loving God, but also it's linked, we stop loving our neighbor. Because riches blinds us to other people around us. And we seek the riches, which is what's going on here. In just a second, we're going to read the people back then. What's going on is they're seeking the riches at the expense of other people. So let's continue on. James chapter 5, verses 2 and 3 now. He goes on about these rich people that got corrupted. Verse 2, your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded and their corrosion will be evidence against you and you will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. And we are going to go on to the rest of the text, but the text talks about extensively how people were mistreating others in their quest for riches and continued riches. So James is describing the rich person here, and of course, we have to understand that he's not writing to the world, he's writing to believers. So this is a problem that even believers can get themselves into. The believer who has treasured their riches and prioritize their riches. When we trust and prioritize things, anything, it could be riches or anything, instead of God, those things eventually corrode, they rot, they don't survive, right? And there's another scripture, I haven't brought it out, but the word of God lives forever, but the grass withers, the flowers fade, you know that scripture. We just read from Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where is our heart and what are we fixated on? What are we fixated on as our treasure? We are built as human beings to chase after something. We are wired. We're wired in our DNA and our composition. Man is wired to believe in something. Even if you call yourself an atheist, you probably believe in something and that something is most likely yourself. Or science, or whatever it is. But man has a tendency, or not a tendency, we have an innate desire to worship and go after something. Whether that's God, that's be good, or whether that's riches, or whether that's ourselves, or whatever it is, we prioritize and we love something. We have to. So what is the thing that you're prioritizing? Now, God instructs us to prioritize Him. Let's go back to the Torah, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. When the Lord led the children of Israel out of Egypt, which is a country that was worshiping and prioritizing all sorts of garbage, okay, that was not God, certainly. They were prioritizing this God, and they were prioritizing this that God. And we know what happened to those gods. 10 plagues happened, okay, to directly refute the power of those gods, so that the Egyptian people and the whole world would see that there is one God in the heavens and the earth, and He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Deuteronomy 6:4, He brings them out of that culture, the children of Israel, to the promised land. Now, at the end of the 40 years of wilderness, as they're about to go into the land, here's what God says to them. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. That doesn't leave a whole lot of room for riches or power or other things, does it? Not that we are not supposed to enjoy those things or love our family, but let's talk about priorities here. You're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be on your heart. That's the focus. That's what God told the children of Israel. Our hearts must be for God, to put Him first, to prioritize Him, to love Him, and to serve Him. Now, back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Let's go to verse 24. Yeshua's words, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. There it is directly for us. So we need to pick up whom we are going to serve. Who are we going to follow after? Who are we going to prioritize in our life? Remember that famous scripture, as the children of Israel are finally going into the land, the end of the book of Joshua, what does Joshua say to them? Choose this day who you're going to serve. I didn't get the text here. It's Joshua 24:15. As for me and my house, we're going to serve, we're going to prioritize, we're going to love, we're going to chase after God. You choose. Who do you want to serve? My house, we're going to serve God. Now turn to Matthew chapter 19. There is a story in the Gospel of Matthew. In this passage here, Matthew 19, there's a young man, and he's a rich young man, okay? He's probably a yeshiva student, you know, learning how to follow God, learning how to be a rabbi or whatever. And he comes to Yeshua, and he's looking for the answer. You know, the answer? What happens when I die? Where do I go? What do I need to have eternal life? What do I need to live with God forever? This is the question he's at. This is the big question. He wants the big answer, right? How do I obtain eternal life? What does Yeshua say to him? Matthew 19, 20 through 22. I think it begins in verse 16. Yeshua starts listing to him commandments, remember? He says things like, you know, you need to not commit adultery, don't lie, don't steal, don't murder. He goes through those 10 commandments. Now, we're going to pick up from there, verse 20 to 22. The young man said to him, all these I have kept. What do I still lack? So he wants to know. He's done the commandments. Yeshua said to him, if you will be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Verse 22. When the young man heard this, he went away, meaning he left Yeshua, sorrowful. Why? For he had great possessions. So this is someone who was focused on his possessions. He was a very rich young man, and he was very sad because he couldn't prioritize the riches as well as God. Yeshua is saying, make a choice here. Now, what is Yeshua really saying? He is not saying, as long as you do the Ten Commandments, you're going to heaven, right? That's a works-based thing. And John talked about this. There's nothing we can do in and of ourselves to save ourselves. Many scriptures talk about that. Yeshua is not saying, well, just do the commandments and you're going to be fine in and of themselves. No, there is a heart issue. There is a heart attitude. There is a heart change that must occur. One of the commentaries I read about this said this, and I really like this quote. Quote, by asking him to sell his goods, which is what Yeshua did to the man, by asking him to sell his goods, Yeshua was forcing him to examine his own heart and determine his priorities. End quote. That's it. That's the reason what he said. Now, if the guy had a gambling problem, Yeshua would have probably addressed that. Because remember, Yeshua knew everybody's heart as they were going around. He knew exactly what to pinpoint because that was the sticking point. That was the thing that he had put before God. Okay, so we need to talk about this. We need to think about this in our lives. What are the things we may be putting before God? Okay, they may be important, but they are not the thing, which is serving God with all of our heart, loving God, obeying God. Point number one in the message, our hearts must be for God, prioritizing God. Let's continue in the James text. Back to James chapter 5, we're going to go to verse 4. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. So now we get to the crux of the matter. It wasn't that they were just in their heart prioritizing their riches. This was manifesting itself out by them, the people that had the riches, mistreating the people that were working for them. Whether it was the people mowing their fields or the people that were harvesting their fields. You know, back then, that was your business. You had an agricultural field or many acres or whatever it was. That was how you made your livelihood. And what James is saying is, this is what's going on. Your heart is corrupted. Your heart is not for God, and you're shirking your responsibility to love others or to treat people fairly even. And you're withholding wages. You're keeping back things, and you're by fraud. He's using the word fraud here. The rich man, corrupted by his riches, turns and treats others wrong. In the quest to worship things other than God, which in this case was riches, he's stealing from others. He's robbing his work. He's breaking the commandments, right? Breaking the Ten Commandments even. What's really interesting is if God is our God and we're putting him first, if he is the priority, if we love God with all of our heart, strength, soul, and mind, this isn't a problem to love other people. Because if we're inherently loving God, it's going to flow that we love others. But if we love anything but God, it doesn't flow. In fact, it's the opposite. We treat others badly. We step over people in our quest to attain more, to be more, whether it's a position of power, whether it's a title, whether it's whatever. We step over people and we don't love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, what is interesting is the when it says here at the end of the James scripture, the cries of the people that they're mistreating have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Now, when I read that, immediately I went back to the Torah and something we read just a few weeks ago. Let's go there. Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. The context here is after 400 years and now in slavery in Egypt, the people of Israel are crying out because they're being mistreated by the Egyptians, by the Pharaoh, by the people in power. Exodus 2:23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died. That would be the Pharaoh. And the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, because of their mistreatment, and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Same thing. They're crying out to God because of the way that they're being treated, how they're being mistreated. Turn to Psalm 69, verse 33. Now, the Israelites back then were most likely, you know, we know that they were building up cities for Pharaoh. Most likely they helped build the pyramids, you know, the pyramids that are still there today. All of those things, they were like cheap labor, right? Forced labor from the Egyptians, mistreated. And God heard their cry. Psalm 69, verse 33, for the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Now, this is God talking about the children of Israel here. The love that God has, not had, but present tense, has for the Jewish people and his children. We know that anti-Semitism is on the rise today in this country and in all countries really in the world. And we have to be praying for our people throughout, whether it's in Israel, who's constantly under attack in one way, shape, or form, or whether it's Jewish people in Brooklyn that are getting mugged. I mean, it's happening. We have to understand that God hears the cry of his people when they're being mistreated. In fact, so much of the Torah and the Bible in general is about loving other people, about treating other people with chesed, with loving kindness, right? Because God treats us with loving kindness, so to treat others with loving kindness and to be there to help people when they're in need, if we can do it. Proverbs 21, verse 13. This, I could pick out another 10 scriptures about this. Proverbs 21, 13. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. So these people in James' scripture were mistreating others. And what does the Bible tell us is that they will cry out and not be answered if they're not careful. If they don't watch their heart, the corruption that has occurred in their heart, God hears the cry of the poor. And I think James is really hitting this home because this was a problem. This is a problem even in the body of Messiah today, where we don't hear the cry of those that are in distress before the Lord. Now, I want you to go back to the Sermon on the Mount again, to the section, the beginning section of the Sermon on the Mount. It's called the Beatitudes. It's just some short verses Yeshua is giving. And I want you to listen to this verse, Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It doesn't say, blessed are the corrupted people by all their riches, obviously. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, meaning blessed are those that seek after God. I mean, you could read the other Beatitudes. You could see the whole vibe here, the whole thing that God is doing. And what Yeshua is talking about is we need to have a pureness of heart, not a corrupted heart from anything other than God. Point number two is God hears the pure in heart. If we want our prayers to be heard, if we want God to have a relationship with us, we have to be very careful how we treat other people. And of course, how we go for treat the Lord. Now, the pure in heart, that's a phrase. I'm going to go to another commentary I read, and I want to read this quote to you. The pure in heart, Matthew 5:8, refers to those who are morally unstained, clean, and free from duplicity or filth in their relationships with others. So there you go. Pure in heart deals directly with our relationship with other people. And it sounds like the opposite of what was going on with the James folks. Now let's go back to James chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Last two verses in our text today. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. So now we're going towards an end result here, and it's not a good result for those people that have corrupted hearts. It's not a good result. We look at this, of course, with spiritual eyes, and we know that the world is bound up in sin. We have a sinful nature based on separating ourselves willfully, our ancestors, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, and then we continue to separate ourselves from God in this world throughout the ages. We have willfully separated from God, and what's the end result of willfully separating from the one who gives life is the absence of life, also referred to as death, okay? And there's a spiritual component, and there's a physical component. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Messiah Yeshua, our Lord. There's a clear distinction here that we're going down a road. No matter what road you're going down, it leads to one of two places. It leads to a place without God or a place with God. And that sinful path, the end result of that is death. This is true physically, certainly. Because we have a sinful nature, our current state, our current bodies, we don't live forever. You know that, right? I mean, at our very best, we live maybe 100 years, maybe a little bit longer. And the people that live a little longer, it's like, ooh, they lived a long time. It's always like some old lady in France that like eats cheese and bread and, you know, wine every day. It's like, oh, 103 years old. Wow, that's great. Most of us don't live that long, okay? Maybe we get towards that. But you know, we don't live forever. And that's because we have a sinful nature and our bodies die out because of our sinful nature that we have. But there's also a spiritual component. Sin produces spiritual death. Okay, when we read James 5:4, there's this mention, and we read it just a couple of minutes ago. There's a mention of the Lord of hosts. You know, God has many names in the Bible. When he's referred to as the Lord of hosts, it pretty much always is in a warlike context, meaning he is the God, and we sang it, of the angel armies, of the Lord of hosts. That's a reference to the angels and God coming with his angels in a warlike manner. And this is usually referring to a prophetic event that's going to happen in the future. But there's an imagery of war. There's an imagery of conflict. And guess what? The sinful man is not going to win the war. It's not going to win the conflict. There's going to be death and destruction. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Physically, sure, but also spiritually. Because again, money isn't bad, but the love of money, the pursuit of money, the corruption that comes from seeking something besides God, in this case riches, is bad. And it leads to destruction, the word says. Point number three, a corrupt heart leads us to destruction. We really have to be careful of the state of our hearts. Last scripture today, Mark chapter 8, verse 36. The book of Mark chapter 8, verse 36. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? You know, Yeshua, when he was in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4, right after he announced, I'm here, let's go, you know, let's start this ministry, he immediately again goes, the next chapter, into the wilderness, and he's tempted. And what does the enemy tempt him with? Everything and anything. He says, look at all those riches. You know, he basically takes him to the top point of the temple, looks out, and he's like, I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you that. All of these riches, all of this power, all of this clout, it can be yours. Just bow down and worship me. And Yeshua quotes back scripture and says, and he uses the one we talked about. You are to love God, not other things, with all of your heart, strength, soul, and mind. So Yeshua understood it does not profit a man to gain the whole world because that whole world is going to eventually end as it is now. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. There will be a new Jerusalem that will be uncorrupted by the ways of this world. And it will be a pure place where God dwells with man as we did back in the Garden of Eden. And we will, and it's at the end of the book of Revelation. So a corrupt heart leads to destruction, however, to end on a high note, but a pure heart leads to eternal life with God the Father through the Yeshua the Messiah. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you because you give us your words, you give us your instruction and understanding. Lord, we know that as we read different scriptures and we go back and forth, we understand, Lord, that even believers, even followers after you, Yeshua, can get tangled in this heart condition that's not good. We can easily, if we're not careful, have our hearts veer off just slightly, and then all of a sudden we find ourselves far away from you. Lord, if there's anybody here that has found themselves far from you, I pray that you would bring them back to you today. I pray that they would get back on board, back on the right track, back on the narrow path, Lord God. And it's an easy thing. We just need to come to you in humility with a pure heart and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins in the name of Yeshua, my Redeemer, the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, as the book of Hebrews tells us over and over. So, Lord, we thank you for your instructions. We thank you that we can learn how not to be, but also how to be. We can learn from the lessons here in the book of Yaakov, from the book of James. And we can, Lord, every day just is a new day to turn, to do teshuvah, to turn around and turn back towards you. So may we as individuals, as families, as a community, continue to turn towards you in your direction and just walk with you, Lord God. And we pray that you continue to be with us each and every day of that walk. We thank you, God. We praise you. We give you all the praise and glory in Yeshua's name. Amen.